please turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 in your Bible. Our verses this morning are verses 28 through 38, but because we're picking up in the middle of Paul's message, let's go ahead and hear read the entirety of his message. So we're going to start, I'm going to start in Acts 20, verse 17. So Acts chapter 20, verse 17, Paul addressing the elders of the church in Ephesus. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." All right, and now to our verses for today. "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." Now, what do you expect from elders? That's the title of the message. What do you expect from elders? Now, I'm not referring to the elderly, right? I'm not even referring to those who might just be a few years older than you. No, I'm talking about pastors or overseers. That's who Paul is addressing in our passage. In the Bible, an elder is a pastor, is an overseer. Those are three titles for the same ministry. Now, what do you expect from elders, from pastors, from overseers? Now, the answer may depend on whether or not the elders in question are paid or not, right? So at Mount Vernon, we have both. I'm a paid staff elder. We have unpaid lay elders. Well, either way, what do you expect? Now, maybe you expect his preaching to be well-prepared but not overly polished. He should be biblically knowledgeable, but not stuffy, the kind of guy that you want to hang out with. He ought to be a holy man, a man of God, but not in a holier-than-thou sort of way. He needs to be approachable. He should have a heart for the nations and a heart for the poor, but he shouldn't make you feel guilty for spending $5 at Starbucks for a cup of coffee. If he's married, certainly it's right to expect him to be devoted to his wife and kids, but it's good if he's available to talk on the evenings and on the weekends. You want a strong, prophetic leader, but he should also be gentle and lowly. Now, everyone has expectations for a pastor, right? And most go unstated. And the wise pastor knows he'll never meet all those expectations. But where these expectations are biblical, right, the elder, the wise elder, should very much want to listen and learn and grow. And when it comes to the expectations of pastoral ministry, the Bible speaks loudest in Acts chapter 20. Paul gathers the elders from the church in Ephesus, and he addresses them for the very last time. In verses 17 through 27, Paul describes how he pastored them. I know he's an apostle, but he's describing how he pastored them when he was with them. And then in verses 28 through the end of his message, he explains how they ought to pastor in his absence. Now, this sermon is certainly for me, so I'm going to be preaching to you, like, and then sort of looking in a mirror and like preaching right back to me. So the sermon is for me and for all the elders with whom I serve. This sermon is for any man who might aspire to the office of elder. This sermon, though, is really for the church family, for us. It's important that your expectations of what a pastor ought to be and do are informed by Scripture. Now, this sermon is also for anyone skeptical of the church and of church authority. Right? Pastors fall short, and that is their fault. It's not God's fault. God has actually made himself very clear about what pastors should look like and how they ought to live among the churches that they're privileged to serve. And so for all these different groups of people, Acts 20 is for us. What I want to do is share five words about pastoral ministry. It's not everything that should or even must be said. I would draw your attention to 1 Timothy 3, to Titus 1, to 1 Peter 5, other passages in the Bible that speak directly to the role of elders. But Acts 20 is an awfully good place to start. It's also where we are going through the book of Acts. And I pray that this message, I've been praying that this message really does shape, refine your understanding of the office of elder, your expectation of pastoral ministry. All right, so five words, not like just a single word, but five messages about pastoral ministry. Here's the first. Pastoral ministry is important because the church is precious. Pastoral ministry is important because the church is precious. Verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So pastoral ministry is important because the church is precious. And if you don't see the value of the church, you will not see the strategic importance of elders. You won't think very much of, you won't pray very much about elders if you're not absolutely convinced about the value, the preciousness of the local church. Picture a diamond ring, right? That gem in that ring is precious. It is rare, it's beautiful, it's expensive. Well, the prongs around that diamond, they serve to hold it up, right, to keep it safe. Those prongs are important. Right? So it is with overseers, the pastors of the church. They care. They keep the church safe and secure. And they do this because, like a gem, the church is precious. How do we know? Notice in verse 28, Paul says the church is of God. Right, the church is of God. The church belongs to God. It's for God. Right, as creator, we know God owns all things. Everything in one sense, belongs to God, but in a unique way, the church is of God. The church is God's treasured possession. Well, how can we be sure of this? Well, because of what Paul says next, which he obtained with his own blood. Which he obtained with his own blood. Now, that should probably read, which he obtained with the blood of his own. Which he obtained with the blood of his own, his own son. Right? It's not the blood of God the Father that was shed at Calvary, but the blood of his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. So what Paul is saying is that the Father purchased, right, obtained a people for himself, and the price of that people was the blood of God the Son. An object's value is determined by what one is willing to give up to obtain it. The Father gave, this is so important, this is right at the heart of biblical theology, the Father gave up what is of infinite value, his only begotten Son, and the Father did it because he chose to be for us. God chose to be for us. Romans 8, 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The Father gave up the Son for us. And so, Christian, you are a part of God's family, an adopted son or daughter. God obtained us. He put us together into a church or a flock. That's why church membership is so biblical and so important. If God so values the church that he obtains her with the blood of his own son, we should seek to be a part of that local manifestation of the body of Christ, a local church. Those who are in the church are precious because of the price God paid to call us his own. Now, because the church is so precious to God, its leaders are actually from God. The Father bought us. You can look at verse 28. The Father bought us, right? The Son, he paid the price. It was the Son's blood. The Spirit raises up men to lead. Paul tells the Ephesian elders, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, pastors, elders, to care for the church of God. That word to care is literally to shepherd. Not sure why it's not just written there in our English, to shepherd. That's exactly what it says. The Holy Spirit made them overseers, pastors, so they could shepherd God's precious church. Right? So just to go back to that very simple illustration, like the prongs of a gem, keep that gem safe. Like the parents, keep a child warm and well-fed. Right? The pastors, the overseers, the elders of a congregation shepherd the church of the living God. Pastoral ministry is important because the church is precious. Now, what are the implications of this for pastoral ministry? Well, look how verse 28 begins. Speaking to the elders, pay careful attention to yourselves. Pay careful attention to yourselves. So, elders of Mount Vernon, you've been raised up by the Holy Spirit to care for the sheep of this church. Precious blood-bought souls are under your care. Therefore, you must pay careful attention to yourselves. Cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Romans 13, 12. Put off the old self and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Ephesians 4, 22 and 24. Walk by the Spirit so as not to gratify the desires of the flesh. Galatians 5, 16. Now those passages that I just read are for every Christian. How much more should the elders of a congregation charged by Paul to watch over themselves model what it looks like to live a righteous and holy life? But not only is the elder to strive for his own personal holiness, Paul tells them to pay careful attention to all the flock. All the flock. Not some, but all. Right? Don't play favorites. Run after straying sheep. Love those who bite. Know the congregation. Elders, you won't know every single member at Mount Vernon. I know that, at least not well. But do your best to lean into the church by being here, by being around, by initiating conversations, by stopping to pray with the precious members purchased by the blood of Christ. Brothers, your ministry is important because this church is precious. Second, pastoral ministry is fragile because the enemies are real. Pastoral ministry is fragile because the enemies are real. Look at verse 29. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. In other words, enemies will come and they will seek to dislodge that gem from those prongs and see that gem trampled in the mud. Enemies will come, and that is their goal. They will attack the church with false teaching. And some of them will come from the outside. Verse 29, fierce wolves will come in among you. They'll come in. They're not in now. They're going to come in, right? There are spiritual forces of darkness at work in the world today seeking to destroy the church. And one of the best ways to destroy the church is to separate the sheep from the shepherds, from the under-shepherds. Think about North Korea, where Christianity has been criminalized. Think about Algeria, where the police are literally locking the doors of church buildings so that congregations cannot gather and sit under the preached word of their elders. Think about Afghanistan, where our brothers and sisters are in hiding. Elders in all of these countries and so many other different countries are risking their lives for the sheep. And make no mistake, the words of Paul are on their mind. Fierce wolves will come in, seeking to devour, to destroy the flock. But look at verse 30. The danger isn't just from without, it's from within. Right, from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Do you want to know how to upset someone? Put a roadblock between them and joining a local church. You want to upset some Christians? Make joining a church difficult. I remember when I was telling someone this a while ago, I remember in junior high school, Tony invited me, well, he invited his whole birthday party to a Roman Catholic church service. I didn't grow up Christian. I don't know what this was about, but the party was fun. I get there, and they're offering the Lord's Supper and a communion, but they say you can only come if you're a member of that church. I was so offended. Did they not know this is America? How dare they keep me? I don't even know what this is. A grape juice up front, I want it. Well, this is a junior high, like non-Christian, just trying to like be, I guess, American. But there are Christians who actually get offended when you say before you can join the church, We need to sit down and talk. Share your testimony with me. Help me understand how you came to faith. What do you understand the gospel to be? Have you seen our statement of faith? What do you think about these articles on our statement of faith? Right, these are roadblocks to membership. Why are they erected? Well, they're erected because Paul was so clear. Like, one day, fierce wolves are going to come in, but guess what? They don't look like fierce wolves when they come in. Do you know what they look like? They look like sheep. I don't know. I'm not God. I don't know who the sheep is from the wolf. Like, at first glance. And so, faithful churches create barriers to entry. Not to be unloving, but just the opposite, to be loving. Now, Paul later would go on to actually name some of these fierce wolves. In 1 Timothy 1:19 and 20, he points out Hymenaeus and Alexander. In 2 Timothy 1:15, he mentions Phygellus and Hermogenes. I mean, these are some of the wolves who rose up from within the congregation and were identified, and they were booted out of the congregation, and rightfully so. We could walk through church history and identify so many false teachers who rose up from within the church. Some of the names you'll know, maybe all of them you'll know, names like Marcion and Arius, Montanus and Pelagius, Socinius, Schleiermacher, Bushnell, Joseph Smith, Charles Finney, Alexander Campbell, Walter Rauschenbusch, Harry Emerson Fosdick, Kenneth Hagin, and even in our own generation, Benny Hinn, Joyce Meyer, Joel Osteen, T.D. Jakes, and Creflo Dollar, to name just a few of those who, in the name of Jesus Christ, are presenting a false gospel. Paul warns us. He tells the elders, be alert. Fierce wolves are going to come. Therefore, pastors must think deeply and well about theology. They must hold fast to the truths of Scripture, truths which may be contested by the world, but which are foundational to Christianity. Pastors and churches are to be on guard against attacks too. Let me just name a few. Attacks to the exclusivity of Christ, the inspiration, inerrancy, and authority of Scripture, the goodness of gender, male headship in the home and in the church, the historicity of Adam and Eve, attacks on the historicity of Adam and Eve, denying that Adam was a real man and Eve a real woman, the reality, attacks on the reality of everlasting life and everlasting punishment. Right, theology is for every church member. But elders are to be alert to the theological trends of the day. Elders are to shepherd the flock of God by keeping fierce wolves at bay, keeping them outside, or leading the congregation to boot them outside should they come in and their sheep's clothing be unzipped. As much as we can, the elders of Mount Vernon give time to wrestling with the theological and ethical challenges that you are or will be facing. Our membership process, as I mentioned already, is long and demanding because we aren't just caring for the men and women who want to join, but in the membership process, we're actually caring for the people who have joined. So we need wise and godly men to oversee this process and be willing to take heat when the process is criticized. And let me be clear, in 21st century evangelical America, that process is criticized. All right, third, pastoral ministry is possible because the resources are infinite. Pastoral ministry is possible because the resources are infinite. Economics is all about the allocation of scarce resources, right? Diamonds are expensive because they are finite. They are rare. God's economy is different. The resources that God has for us they're valuable, but they're not rare. They're infinite. Paul wants the Ephesian elders to know that though he is leaving them, he is not leaving them ill-equipped to do the work of the ministry. They will minister with pantries that are fully and forever stocked. They will minister from wells of water that will never run dry. Look at verse 31. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish every one of you with tears. Now, so far, Paul's message is a bit of a downer. Hey, guys, I'm leaving. You're never going to see me again. And oh, by the way, fierce wolves are coming. Have a nice day. At least one Ephesian elder must have been thinking, this job is too big to me. I need Pastor Paul to stay. And it's in this context, I think, of anxiety that Paul tells them to be alert and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to admonish you night or day, everyone, with tears. Now, admonishment in the New Testament is always coupled with teaching. In fact, admonishment is really, it's a way of teaching. Right? Bible teaching is never to be a clinical or dispassionate. Right? We teach the Bible to those without faith, like warning them of going through life without faith. So if you're here this morning, you're not a believer. What Paul is saying is he went from house to house admonishing, warning, like don't keep not believing. Start believing. He didn't just present the truth, but he said, you need to believe this truth. That your life depends upon this truth. If you dismiss this truth, if you let it go in one ear and out the other, one day you're gonna die and you're gonna stand before God and you're gonna give an account for your life. And if in that day you cannot say that while you had life, you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you will spend an eternity in hell. He admonishes, he warns, and you can admonish believers as well, right? The teaching of the word should be an admonishment to believers so that when the storm comes, your faith is strong. And so the elder admonishes the believer to not give up. It's what we always talk about, you know, don't grow weary in doing good. Don't give up. It's an admonishment. It's a warning. Those who don't persist aren't truly in Christ. That's what Paul did for 3 years, house to house, right, from behind pulpits and around cozy kitchen fireplaces. He admonished them. The Ephesian elder who wants Paul to stay needs to remember the simplicity and the sincerity of Paul's ministry. Right, wherever Paul was speaking, in public or in private, his ministry was simply this, admonishing, exhorting believers to take God's word seriously, not some of it, but all of it. And he did it with tears in his eyes, with tears, with compassion. And he loved the church. Now, Paul's message, though, to this worried elder isn't simply, follow my example, but look at verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Right? To commend them to God and his word is to tell them God is on your side. God himself has personally equipped you with everything you need for a successful pastoral ministry. I will never forget the many gifts that Dean and I got when we were newly married, plates and bowls and sheets and pillows and a waffle iron that lasted 25 years. And to tell you the truth, the only reason we got rid of it because the light stopped working, made the best waffle, like biggest mistake of the last 5 years, getting rid of that waffle iron. As we started our new life together, we needed lots of things. But what we needed more than anything was not a nearly eternal waffle iron. We needed God, and we needed the word of his grace. We needed the gospel. Right? Healthy marriages are like healthy ministries. They depend upon the infinite resource who is God and his gospel. That's what Paul is saying in verse 32, as he commends them to God and the word of his grace. To be commended to God is to be told God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is your God. He's your God. I commend you to God. He's your God. To be commended to God is to be told that though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you need fear no evil because God is with you. Psalm 23. To be commended to God is to be told that God is your resource. God is your strength. God is your supply. Now, I know those are sweet words for every Christian, but don't you want those men who are shepherding you to have that mindset, to recognize that when they're serving you, they are serving you from a collection of resources that they'll never run out of. They have everything they need to serve you. They've been commended to God and to the word of his grace. The two go hand in hand. You cannot truly have God without simultaneously having the word of his grace, the gospel. Right? You can't have God unless you realize that the only way to know God, the only way to have God, is to be forgiven of your sins through the blood of Christ. The Father sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life, to die on the cross in the place of sinners like you and me, that salvation might be purchased for us. Right? That's grace. It's not what you deserved. That's why it's called grace. It'd be called something else if it wasn't that. Salvation is not something we deserve. It's the word of his grace. The way an American citizen, we might say, deserves refuge in an embassy overseas because of his passport. You've got to let me in. I'm an American. No, the gospel speaks to God's enemies and tells them that because of Christ, they get to take refuge in an embassy that doesn't belong to them, but that's become theirs through the work of someone else. It's a word of grace. It's the gospel. So Paul is looking at these Ephesian elders, and at least one of them is going, hey, this is too much for me, Paul. Please stay. And the gospel gives them strength, right? The word of his grace gives them strength by reminding them that of God's work on their behalf. And the gospel gives them perspective, right? It gives them strength. Paul says it builds you up. It builds you up, but it also gives them perspective because it reminds them that the best is yet to come. That as difficult as it's going to be beating off fierce wolves, and as lonely as you may feel at times, as underappreciated as you may feel at times, as battered as you may feel at times, the best is yet to come. There is an inheritance that awaits you. And by the way, all those who are sanctified, it's not an elder thing, it's a Christian thing. All those who have been saved, all those who have been sanctified, they have an inheritance, eternal life awaiting them in the word of his grace, a gift from God. And those are the resources that the elder has to shepherd the flock of God instructed to their care. And they are infinite. They never run out. The faithful elder has access to a pantry of spiritual riches that never go bare. He can daily draw from a well of water that never goes dry. To add one more illustration, he can pull spiritual gold out of Fort Knox, and that gold will never run out. Elders of Mount Vernon, you are stewards of a simple but glorious truth. You are stewards of simple but glorious truths. There is a God, and he has made himself known to us in Jesus Christ, and he is our only hope in life and in death. Reconciliation to God is now possible through the precious work of Jesus Christ. speaking to the elders of Mount Vernon for a moment, recognizing that the congregation will follow you. It is one thing, brothers, to speak these words, and it is another thing to feel these words. It's one thing to feed the sheep. It's another thing entirely for these words to be your food, to be your sustenance, to be your nourishment, to be your encouragement. Our church family, so church family, listen carefully, even though I'm speaking over you to the elders. Our church family doesn't need money. They don't need health. They don't need worldly respect. They need God. They need to encounter the gospel of God afresh every day. They need to be commended to God in the word of his grace. They need to be challenged by God's wrath and comforted by God's mercy. And because they are precious, the Spirit of God has raised up elders to care for them. You care for God's flock by ministering out of the overflow of your own communion with God. And the moment you fail to minister out of the overflow of your own communion with God is the moment your pastoral ministry will start to wither and eventually die. Take our brothers and sisters by the hand and walk them to the cross of Christ and to the empty tomb. But first, you have to walk there yourself. If I can borrow application from verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves. Fourth, pastoral ministry is hard because Jesus showed the way. Pastoral ministry is hard because Jesus showed the way. Look at verse 33. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, at first glance, these verses seem a little strange, at least to me, perhaps even out of place. You know, Paul pivots from the infinite resources of God to his own sort of very practical attitude towards wealth and to work. I think what Paul is doing here is addressing the temptations faced by every leader, including Christian leaders, and it's the temptation to be served rather than to serve, and the temptation to receive rather than to give. And the moment you're in a position of leadership, and I think that you could talk to leaders outside the church, right, in all sorts of different spheres, the moment you're in a position of leadership, you're going to be tempted to take from and to use others. You'll be tempted to brainstorm how others can benefit you. Like, will their presence in your life bring you a little more respect? Right? Will it bring you a little more prestige, a little more wealth even? Will their presence in your life make your life easier? Now, Jesus addresses this temptation more than once. I think it's one reason why Jesus is cited at the end of those verses. But listen to an important passage in Luke chapter 20, verse 45. Jesus speaks of the scribes, who were the religious leaders of the day. Jesus said, beware, this is Luke 20, 46, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. Well, the idea is that these scribes, they sought to exalt themselves. They sought to use the people under them to feather their own nest. And not simply financially, but just respectfully, with respect to respect and honor. Instead of serving the people the way, again, the prongs, they serve the gem. Like, no one really looks at the prongs, right? You look at the gem. The gem is precious. Well, these scribes wanted people to look at them. They wanted to replace the diamond, to use their ministry to gain honor and respect and privilege and wealth. And it's not to be this way. Paul teaches it's a good thing for congregations to provide financially for their pastors. He says that again and again. But Paul often gave up that right. And he did so here in Ephesus. In that sense, Paul is very much like the lay elders of Mount Vernon. Right? Paul worked with his hands to put food on the table while he simultaneously did the other work of spiritually feeding the congregation in Ephesus. Now, elsewhere, we know Paul was supported by other churches. Sometimes he would be supported by one church to serve another. But he made it very clear that in Ephesus, he worked with his own hands. He proved with his life that he was not a coveter of silver or gold or clothes. He showed them he wasn't in it for the money. He worked hard with his own hands. And he did so, he says there, for the care of the weak. And by weak, he's probably referring to those in the congregation who really had nothing financially to give, who needed to receive. Paul wanted these elders to know that pastoral ministry is about giving. It's not about receiving. It's about pouring into others, even when no one is pouring into you. Pastoral ministry is hard. I just want you to know that one of the reasons why at Mount Vernon we do the Feed My Sheep and now Feed My Sheep Pastors' Wives, these little conferences for church leaders and pastors and their wives, we have been so richly blessed at Mount Vernon. You take such good care of me and the pastoral staff. There are a lot of congregations that for various reasons don't do that as well as you. And even those that do, pastoral ministry is still inherently draining. And if this is one way that we, Mount Vernon, can bear the burdens of others, other pastors, other churches, by serving these leaders, we think that in the long run, that's going to do remarkable good for the health of the church in our region. But pastoral ministry is hard. And of course, Jesus is his example. Right at the end of that verse, he says there that Jesus said it's better to give than to receive. But Jesus didn't just say it. He proved it with his life. I mean, whose life better exemplifies giving than the life of Jesus? Like, even non-Christians will agree to that most basic truth. That's why I say pastoral ministry is hard, and Jesus is our example. Like, Jesus endured the difficulty of ministry for the preciousness of the church he came to save. So the posture of an elder, of a pastor, should be one of Christ-like, humble, faithful, hard-working service. Pastoral ministry is not about giving. It is about giving. It's not about receiving. And this will involve gathering with the church body, being around the church body, being known by the church body, by not merely being present, but by being active, right? By greeting, by inquiring, by learning, by praying. Like, this work is a joy, but it can be hard on those Sundays when you simply want to come, when you feel like you've just poured out all week in the office. You just want to come and get refreshed, and then you're hit by Acts 20, and you recognize that the ministry of the elder is an unusual ministry of giving and not necessarily receiving. When I think of the pastoral ministry as Paul describes it, I think it was Bilbo Baggins who said he felt like too little butter spread over too much bread. Maybe it was Frodo, I don't know. Such is the life, I think, of a faithful pastor. I think that's fairly normal for a faithful pastor. Now, I know that what I'm saying can be mistaken or abused by elders who are workaholics. I understand what I'm saying can be twisted to lead a man to sacrifice his family at the altar of ministry at our men's retreat, Shane Kohler, the pastor of Faith Community, wonderful pastor, said godly leaders won't grind down their families or anyone for the sake of ministry. So please don't take this exhortation about pastoral ministry being hard sort of as an exhortation to overwork. Elders need to rest. They need leisure. They need time off. They need friends. They need a break. I'm simply looking at the way Paul worked hard for the church, the way he held himself up as an example. And I'm reminded of the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who described Christian discipleship as come and die. Pastors are to lead out in this way, dying for themselves for the sake of the precious church that the Spirit of God put in their care. So, to the elders of Mount Vernon, let's charge ahead, pouring out our lives for this local church. It's a good ministry. It's a worthy ministry. It's a church full of God's precious children. Let's honor the Lord by loving His children as well as we possibly can. To those who may one day serve as elders, please do not romanticize the elder ministry. Don't romanticize it. It is labor. It is work. It is hard labor. You will at times, if you are an elder, be burdened by the sins and cares and worries of people that you cannot fix. Very frustrating to be borne down by problems that you simply cannot fix. There are not enough degrees in the world to fix the problems that people face. You will devote many days to helping the weak. It's a good ministry. It is a hard ministry. Don't romanticize it. It is not for everyone. The diaconal ministry is a wonderful ministry. It has its own challenges. It's a different ministry. It is just as good as the elder ministry. Don't romanticize either of them. All of them are hard work. But I think sometimes in churches like ours, we can romanticize the elder ministry and think, well, if I'm not an elder, I must be falling short. No, not necessarily. God has gifted men and women differently, and it's good to be aware of that and sensitive to that. Now, brothers and sisters of Mount Vernon, pray that your elders would not grow weary in doing good. Ask God to sustain them with the infinite resources that He's already given them. Be eager to follow their lead. As the author of Hebrews put it in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, verses that pastors really don't read or talk about very much because it seems so self-serving. But I'm nearly 50, so I feel like I'm close to being able to say it with some degree of respectability. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. Now, before someone says, well, wait a second, you know, I have met some pastors that have been awful, and are you telling me to obey them? Well, I don't know the whole story, but if what you're saying is true, they're fierce wolves and you should run away from them. Paul addresses that. Now, the leaders to whom you to obey will never be perfect, but they ought to be qualified and be marked by all the precious pieces of the fruit of the Spirit. That is a godly expectation for your pastors and elders. Number 5, pastoral ministry is temporary because elders are not God. Pastoral ministry is temporary because elders are not God. Look at verse 36. And now his message is done, but now Luke closes it. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. Now, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are united to Jesus Christ, and Jesus never leaves us. How great is that? He says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. When you have the gospel, truly have the gospel, you have Jesus forever. You have God forever. Paul is not God. Elders are not God. There comes a time when we say goodbye. What will that goodbye look like? I think it's tempting to skip over this paragraph. You know, you think, well, there's not a lot of theology here. This is just a little, just a reminder, you know, that, you know, this they were on a journey. We shouldn't skip over this paragraph. We should see the love Paul had for those elders, and I think by extension for the church in Ephesus, and the love that they had for him. Now, by the way, how long did it take for this bond of affection to grow between Paul and the Ephesians? 3 years. Raise your hand if you've been in Mount Vernon for more than 3 years. It was long enough. In just 3 years, God knit the heart of Paul to that church and the heart of that church to Paul. Now, no one pastors forever. No one elders forever. I think John MacArthur is coming close, right? But no, even his pastoral ministry will one day come to an end. And most of you, in all honesty, most of you will one day move to another church before you die. As the famous hymn goes, we meet to part, but part to meet. Again, at our men's retreat, Shane Kohler rightly observed male headship in the home and the church ought to be marked by love. A man who doesn't love his wife, a man who doesn't love his friends, a pastor who doesn't love his flock is failing. You should expect your elders to love you. And if that sounds weird to you, you just need to get over it. Not with a sappy, sentimental, Hallmarky kind of love, but with a kind of love that is able to look you in the eye and see you as a precious saint chosen by God himself. You should expect your elders to love you, not for what you can produce, not for what you can give, but can I say it again? Because you are precious, a sinner saved by grace. But love goes both ways, doesn't it? Verse 37, there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him. And so you should love your elders. I could do without the kissing. Love your elders, not because they're perfect, but because they're God's gift to you for your good. Made overseers by the Holy Spirit himself, you have a role to play. How does the Holy Spirit make overseers? Well, first he raises up congregations, and they decide which men should lead the congregation. But behind all of that, behind your decision, we believe theologically is the work of the Holy Spirit, working in all of us to lead us to the men that God would have shepherd us. And when you love your elders, they are encouraged. When you love your elders, they are encouraged. This language is old, it is clunky, but the Anglican pastor Charles Bridges wrote about the power of a congregation's love for her shepherds. So listen carefully. Rich, rich indeed, and heart gladdening is the consolation in Christ, the comfort of love, the fellowship of the Spirit, which we as pastors enjoy in communion with a flock to whom God has owned our labors. In this love, the most touching love that this world affords, we find a full compensation for the scorn of an ungodly world and the secret spring of many an hour of support and enjoyment by which we are carried forward in our painful work. Right? Pastoral ministry done rightly is hard. And one day it will come to an end for each of our elders. If the elders are faithful to do the important work of caring for the flock, of watching out for fierce wolves, of leaning into God and the word of his grace, of pouring themselves out for the sake of others, if elders are faithful, the day their ministry ends will be marked by tears of sadness and joy. Sadness in saying goodbye, but joy in knowing what the Lord has done. An elder who truly cares for the church of God will be cared for by the church of God. I'm not sure what you expect from your elders, but I pray the answer looks something like what I've just shared with you from Acts chapter 20. Heavenly Father, we recognize that as great, as good and godly elders are, they are not nearly as great as you. As much as each one of us longs to be under good human leadership, how great is it that you lead us, Lord, that you are our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we can rely upon you even when our earthly leaders so obviously fail us. So, Father, as we leave this morning recognizing the goodness of elder leadership, Lord, use the words we're about to sing to remind us that finally you are our shepherd. You are our leader. You are the one we need to guide us. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.